Not a problem. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the cross of Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, has died upon and buried and rose again the third day. Help us understand in this class today. Allow us to be encouraged with thy word that has been preserved for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go over the quiz here. First, question number one, Mrs. Grummer.
To the Old Testament.
Okay, yeah. So it's very good. Jacob, number two, please. Bill, number three, please.
What are the three divisions of the Old Testament? That would be the law, the prophets, and the writings.
The law, the prophets, and the writings. Let's go to Mom. Go to the next question, please.
According, number four, according to the class discussion, are the men inspired or are the words of Scripture inspired? The words are inspired.
Words.
The
words are inspired. That's good. Okay.
Sometimes this author of this book has the
Okay, but it's according to the class discussion. Now, we're basing what we believe on the class discussion.
Okay.
Right?
Okay, good.
If you understand?
Yes.
Hand me the next question,
please. It's the book class discussion, the class discussion, the book class discussion.
The class discussion takes, if there's a contradiction, and we notice a contradiction, we will point it out and try to correct it and not make it foggy. To clarify again, I'm sticking with the class discussion that it's the scripture that's inspired, the words that are inspired. Bill?
The words were given by inspiration of God.
Yes.
God did not inspire the writers. He gave the word. It was his inspiration.
Yes. That's right. Right. God breathed.
Yeah.
All the men of God spake as they were moved
yes.
by the Holy Ghost. The men were moved by God, but the words are what are inspired.
Right. No matter how little they knew, what they wrote was mm-hmm. absolutely correct.
That's right. That's right. Tammy, next question, please.
I'll do the best I can. I forgot mine. I did my homework, but I left it on the table.
Okay.
Sorry. How does the Lord Jesus Christ describe the historic Daniel as the prophet Daniel?
The prophet Daniel. And in number six, please.
What class of Jew was responsible for guarding the text of Scripture? The priests.
Okay, Mrs. Grummer, number seven, please. Question number seven there, Mrs. Grummer.
In the Old Testament era, where was the law
based
on the side of the Ark of the Covenant?
Jacob, next question, please.
Inside,
yes. Next question, Jacob. And Bill, number nine, please.
According to Mormon, who taught the priest to sing psalms?
David. Good. Number ten, please.
Ten. List for God the kings of Judah. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah.
Number 11, Tammy.
Number 11, who gathered all the Old Testament books into one canon? That was Ezra. I think it was just canon. One name, so...
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm probably a thank you for noticing.
I don't think you put it in the kind of
yes.
Shut up.
Thank you for noticing. Yes. Of course I did. Number 12, Anna.
What body has, rather, by what body has the New Testament been preserved? Well, the church by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Ms. Grummer, number 13, please. Jacob, next number, please. Bill, number
15.
15, please.
What edition of the Hebrew text did Martin Luther use in his translation? That would be the third edition Masoretic text.
Third edition. All right, Brother Cross, how you doing? Good to see you. How you doing? Welcome to you. Next question there, number 16 there. Mom, number 16.
For me?
Yeah.
How many total Hebrew manuscripts are in extant today? I have 2,000.
Okay. And,
I want to ask a question. Extant means
existence.
Okay.
What is the basis for the fourth edition of Fiddle's Hebrew Bible that was Leningrad?
You had a comment about extant, Anna.
Well, I didn't understand why the aim was there. The aim seemed out of place, so I crossed it out.
Good.
R extant.
Yes, the end doesn't belong there. I have too many ends. It's a dead ends.
Can we do that
and eyes.
Yet?
Pastor Dan, did you say they're dead ends?
Yes, there they are. That's a good place to look at. Look at them. Okay. We did.
I want to hear it.
17. Who answered 17?
Johnny answered that one.
Want to answer 17 again?
I said
Leningrad. That's good.
Why is that what I have?
17. 17.
Is that wrong? Leningrad, is that right?
I'm accepting Leningrad.
Yeah, Leningrad is right.
Leningrad,
Complete
Old Testament, number 4, page
11.
Page 11.
I wonder if it
could
have been the New American Standard.
I don't think so. Okay.
Wait, I want to do this because I like the Aleppo Codex. That's what I like about the rest of the
news. Well, yes, it is in the news.
You can't say, what is Aleppo? We should have been there and said it was the wrong answer to this question, but it would be there.
Okay. So you picked Aleppo.
I said, say it again.
Yeah.
I don't know how to pronounce it.
Aleppo?
Okay.
Aleppo?
I have Aleppo Codex. Something about Asher. I can't remember. Ben Asher. Something. Dr. Ray says we have the true Hebrew text that is from the Cayenne text. Evidently, my answer's wrong.
Okay. 18. Less than only grabble accept. 18. Anna.
What was to be done with old, worn-out manuscripts? They were to be buried after being stored in a special room.
Okay. Mr. Grummer, next one, please. Number 19.
How many verses were in the Old Testament?
23,100. All right, and Jacob, number 20 there, please. Maybe give number 20. Number 20, Jacob, go ahead. Oh, wait a minute, another question about number 13, number 19.
No, my hands are up there, I'm sorry.
Okay. Jacob, number 20, please. Is it the backlight you're wondering?
Okay. Yes, the backlight, but
it's... I know what it is. It's the...
Okay.
What the... I have a point, Jacob. Let's see, let's put the back right there. We'll live with that for a while.
Is there something you reminded of during the study of this section?
You know, when Mormon said that Daniel wasn't technically a prophet,
just keep it up.
Called him a prophet, he's also called Abel a prophet in Luke 11:50-51. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
There's not one word recorded of what he said in there. His sacrifice was the lamb and
okay. All right, Bill, how about you?
This is something that we were reminded of.
Mm-hmm.
My thoughts went for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's Matthew 5:18.
That's right, that's from Matthew 5:18.
It's good to see you. The old man's name again?
Barry. My very good pastor, Robertson, Georgia.
But so did you have a chance to read the section for the Barry? Or?
No, I did not.
How about you, Brother Quarles? Did you read the section yet or not? Finish at number 20.
Did you have a chance to read the text? Did you have a chance to read the text?
No.
Okay, go to number 20, Mom. I didn't want you to get out of the discussion if you had a chance to read it. Point number 20?
Well, I didn't have anything, but I do have a question about 17, which I said probably left. See, and here it says, the letterograph, complete Old Testament, 1008, Ginsburg assumed that it had been copied from the left codex. The chaos shows that it was copied from another Ben Asher codex, now lost. This has been selected as a basic text for the fourth edition of Kittle's Hebrew Bible. So I thought because it was lost, how could you copy it? So I thought it was copied from the Aleppo Codex.
Like we have asked Ms. Johnson that question, I suppose.
Yeah, I'm so tickled to see that word.
Okay. Pammy, how about you?
I don't remember anything that I was reminded of, but I learned about how the Masoretes, when they actually wrote down the manuscripts, I was fascinated by how they counted the words, and they counted the middle word, you know, they checked the middle word and make sure that was right.
Yes.
And then they did that also with the letters.
Yes.
I mean, how painstaking that they were with that.
Right, exactly. Very exactly. And about Ben?
I used to have a friend who was a Jew, mm-hmm. Jewish person, an Orthodox Jew, and we worked together every day. And he brought in a couple of his books from home to show me, and they were verses copied from the Jewish Bible he used. Now, I noticed in one particular verse in one book by one author, it was translated one way, another book it was translated another way. They relied entirely on their own expertise in translating the words from mm-hmm. the original Hebrew.
Yes.
So they're kind of they carry the scripture loose, mm-hmm. loosely there, and they're more concerned about what their own views are than they are about God's view.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have as much reverence for the exact words that we respect in the Bible, and I thought that was a little peculiar. But even he told me that how the Jews would bury scripture reverently when they became worn out, mm-hmm. or so, and how they counted words when in their translation,
mm-hmm.
Even though in one author's book. The words might read a certain way, in another author's book, the words would read another way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's no matter which way you look,
mm-hmm.
you know, we're confronted with a lot of problems
right.
in understanding the true nature mm-hmm. of the Bible. And this digging into the King James Bible and the text behind the King James Bible is far more important than any of us actually realize.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It is. Cool. Anyway, something number
20.
Well, you could say it again.
The precision and care with which the Masoretes precision and care which the Masoretes took to ensure the proper transmission of the Hebrew scripture.
And Mrs. Grummer.
to be a time delay.
Is she there?
She's there, I suppose.
Okay. I was just thinking how the Lord can use anybody, even the non-Christians or anybody, for his purpose.
Yes, that's right. I can use anybody. Any more thoughts about the quiz, the last section we talked about? Well, now let's move on to this next section about the Greek section. Now, as we have noticed in the reading, there's controversy over the Septuagint. The Greek language has basically four different I'm going to call them dialects. That may not be the correct way of saying it. But we have the Koine Greek, there's Attic Greek, and there's Classic Greek, and there's Modern Greek. And throughout the discussion today, we'll be talking about some of those different aspects of the Greek language as far as they were used at different times throughout history. So,
could you repeat that? So four different things.
Koine. It's Attica.
When was that?
I don't have the dates for Koine.
Koine. What
order was it? I think the Koine was first.
Or was it the classical was different times? Their rise, the Greeks, which was before Christ.
I mean, the classical was first. Classical. Koine Attic in modern. So we have these different in the Septuagint. Of course, it's said. Well, it's what the Septuagint is representative of is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scripture. Now, as you notice in the reading, just to kind of give a brief overview here, we have problems. Translation problems, doctrinal problems, and then authenticity problems with the so-called historic or classical Septuagint, which classically has been accepted as the Septuagint. We believe that the Septuagint, it's likely that what is put forth as the Septuagint, in actuality is the fifth column of Origen. Origen wrote a six column of, we'll look at this later on, there's six columns, and one's Hebrew, and one's like a transliteration of the Hebrew with the Greek letters, and we'll get to all those details later on, but we think of Origen's fifth column. Now, Origen was, he wasn't B.C., he wasn't before Christ, he was after Christ. But when we look here at the, what's written in the text here, on page 13, the origins of the scriptures. As you said, there's debate, and he talks about this Ptolemy, as far as, he says here on page 13, Ptolemy relates how this was persuaded by his librarians to get a translation of Hebrew scriptures for the royal library. Now, and this is how you have this what's portrayed as fact, but maybe a myth. As far as the 72 men, 72 days, all this is subject to whether or not it's correct or not. We have one source for this, and Aristarchus' letter, which makes mention to this. But as we see, we talk about this exaggeration that takes place. An exaggeration that takes place in the presenting of whether or not this actually happened or not. Now, and there's a sub dispute whether or not it was the translation of the entire Old Testament or a translation of just the first five books. That's another aspect of the debate and of the discussion. As far as if you accept the historical account or what's been portrayed as a historical account, the so-called, what's been portrayed as the, or I should say, traditionally, the traditionally accepted account, 72 authors, 72 translators of 72 days. It's possible that that could be just limited to the first five books of the scripture, that's accepted. Again, as I said at the very beginning, we will lean to the acceptance of origins for the column, and again, the existence of the origination of that fifth column is up for discussion as well. Did it originate? I should figure out more than originate. Did it originate with origin, or the origin just merely compile it?
Great.
And he created, that's a better word. Was it a creation of origin? Thank you, Tim. Is it a creation of origin, or was it a compilation by origin? But that's, we'll get to that later on down in our discussion here. Now, interesting in what we have, what has existed or what remains today as the so-called Septuagint, we have here the Apocrypha, that's the Apocryphal books are interdispersed among the canonical books, which is very troubling. I would be troubled about that. They should not be interdispersed. I mean, if you're going to have the Apocrypha in the Scripture, in the Bible, it's not Scripture, then it should be considered, it should be separated from the canonical books. If you're only going to put them in there for historical purposes, as says the first translation of the King James Bible was, which I'm really hesitant about even having them include that in the first translation of the King James. They put it, the first edition, I should say, but I'm concerned that the fact that they're interdispersed, like that puts them on equal footing of the other, the genuine canonical books. It puts them on equal footing as though they believe that they themselves are somehow canonical. Now, Mormon points out here on page 14 about quality of the translation. Now, he may have this discussion, this notes how the quality is not what it really should be. Rarely, I think, it's a literal, and sometimes it's unintelligible, he says. Sometimes there's paraphrases in the Septuagint, and sometimes there's drastic changes in the Septuagint, particularly when it comes to prophecy, and the prophecy about Christ himself. There are these changes that take place within the Septuagint. And he talks about these descriptions in Exodus. He talks about mistakes that are cited there, that he cites there in the Septuagint. He talks about the bad translation and poor translation of the book of Isaiah, different parts of the book of Isaiah. He mentions here how the book of Job is shorter in the Septuagint than it is in the Hebrew. And so that they took whatever the source is, and we believe its origin, it's a very poor translation. In fact, it's perhaps deliberately manipulated to say something, to represent something that the Hebrew does not say in many places. And he also mentions as Daniel was a very, very poor paraphrase. And we don't want paraphrases. That's the problem with our day. We don't want paraphrases. We want an actual, literal, word for word, verbal, a word for word translation of what the Bible says. Not what someone believes, not how someone wants to interpret the Bible in their paraphrase, but what does the Bible say? A proper, literal, verbal, plenary translation of the Scripture. Now, on page 15, he's got a quote from somebody we all know or maybe have heard about from one point in our life. Pastor of this church here, in fact. It can be clearly seen that the Septuagint is a incomplete rather inaccurate and inadequate and deficient as its translation. And we'll get more quotes from him later on. Now, you had a question here, Bill, on this page?
Yes, at the last paragraph at the bottom.
Right.
I'll read it. It says, in an earlier paper, I indicated that the Septuagint weakened the Messianic prophecy. At this writing, I cannot find what I thought to be the source of that information. In contrast to this, Terence Brown, a strong defender of the Masoretic text, has written, before the incarnation of the Savior, the Jews held the Septuagint in high esteem. But after the birth and earthly ministry, they turned against that version because it was so used effectively by Christians to demonstrate that the Messianic prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the person and work of the Redeemer. Now, my question is, he's saying here that the Jews accepted the Septuagint. This is in B.C. times, because it downplayed the prophecies of Jesus Christ. But then it picks up where the Christians accepted the Septuagint and promote that, and then the Jews turned against it. Now, it doesn't say which way the Jews went at that point, but I'm also wondering why, if the Septuagint weakens prophecy about Jesus Christ, then why would the Christians accept that?
Right, I mean, I think there's Terence Brown here, perhaps misunderstanding something, miscommunicating something.
Yeah, because
Terence Brown accepts the fact that the Septuagint is with B.C. Mormon, and we here believe it's A.D., fifth column of origin, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And so, I mean, it is disturbing what he's saying here, you know, as far as...
It's disturbing because even if the Septuagint was A.D.,
yeah.
Why would the Christians pick it up?
Exactly. I mean, they would try to avoid it.
Yeah.
Clearly, he's already very established the fact that how it's a very poor and weak translation. How it's shorter than Job, how Daniel's a weak paraphrase. All these different things about without regard to the placement of the date of the Septuagint, it's still a very poor translation. Now, we get into a further discussion in a couple more pages as far as how there's different types of different, I'm going to call them, they're not additions, but different Septuagints. You know, this person's Septuagint, this person's Septuagint, this person's Septuagint. Now, we have the LXX, that's the Spanish for, that's the Roman numeral for 70. LXX, so when you're stumbling your Roman numerals, if you remember LXX, at least you got a couple letters there. You know, they got the X's are the tens, the L is the 50. So we got the LXX, and that goes to the back to that tradition of 70 and 70 days and 70 men.
Who, well, it's really 72.
Well, 72, 70,
well,
72.
That's why you said it was kind of a misnomer.
Mm-hmm. 72, that's right, 72 and 72. But they were rounding down.
Okay.
They were rounding down to 70. But that's a good notice there. But you know, what Terence Brown here is saying, it's like... I disagree with the premise as far as the Jews accepting it.
Yeah.
You know, they won't accept. I mean, I'm not gonna accept. If I'm a Jew, the Jews today are going to if they know Hebrew, they're going to embrace the Hebrew. Even if they don't know Hebrew. Now I was remembering
that. Not only that, all of the priests, all the Jewish priests in Israel and other parts of the Middle East, they've long had the scriptures
right.
in their possession, in the Hebrew scriptures, and that's what they use.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I mean, even today, it's not too long ago, I was traveling someplace, and I was sitting next to a man who was studying some Hebrew. He really didn't speak Hebrew, but he could read it. to a point, because he was supposed to, it was something to do with his son's a dedication for a son of our mitzvah, something at a wedding, something to do with his son or somebody in his family. He was supposed to say something.
Yeah, the son in Hebrew school.
You know, and so he had some familiarity with the Hebrew. And so my point of bringing that up is, if the Jewish people, particularly before the time of Christ, are going to go to the Hebrew Bible, if they can. And certainly they're not going to be completely comfortable with this so-called Septuagint, if it exists. So, anyway, but if it did exist, then they would not have, I don't think they would have gone to it and turned around and rejected it, because the promises of Christ are stronger in the Hebrew Bible,
yes,
than they are in the Septuagint, because the Septuagint in many places, they watered down these prophecies. And so
that's why the Christian thing confused me.
Right.
Why would the Christians accept
that? I guess I have to understand what Terrence Brown is saying in a greater context. But here, that doesn't quite make too much sense.
Yeah, Dr. Mormon didn't explain enough of it here.
Right. And he's just trying to be...
Show the other side.
Show the other side, I suppose.
It's kind of disturbing sometimes, the other side.
The other side is disturbing.
But it also opens your eyes and helps you see what you need to see in case you need to identify something.
And so we have here, he's mentioning this this kind of a history behind the Septuagint, we're on page 16. He's talking about this man that was cast out of the Christian church because of, it's believed, for astrology. We should be embracing astrology in our Christian church today. So anyway, he's giving this background. And then he became a Jewish proselyte, which, why would he do that? There's a problem there. There's a problem, number one, with his embracing astrology. He's cast out of the Christian church, and he turns around and becomes a Jewish proselyte. Something that in the Jews do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. So I'm not sure what's going on in Aquila's mind, but nonetheless, this is what's been being recorded here. And so,
yes,
I got him.
Different. It's different. I'm fairly certain it's different, Jacob.
It's a different time.
Yeah, different time. That's why it's a different person. But that's a good question, Jacob.
Yeah, the second century is the first 100 years. So it is the right time, just not the wrong time. Maybe not the right
time. Different stadium?
All right.
But good question, Jacob. But I believe it's same?
Maybe between 100 and 200.
Between 100 and 200. And the other quote will between in the first century versus the second century. Right?
Yeah, probably.
More than likely. Yeah, and so he had a translation of the Old Testament as well in the Greek. Now, and so if you notice here, what very clearly on page 16, in this particular translation, in many passages, Mormon says, concerning the Messiah, otherwise than they had been rendered by the LXX, so as to make it impossible to apply these passages to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he made these Messianic passages very vague and very foggy, so they could not be applied to Christ. And so that's another reason why, again, we have, there's three or four additions, or not additions, translations of the Hebrew Scripture in the Greek. Now, ultimately, what's been put forth as the Septuagint, again, we have this controversy: was it created by Origen, or was it compiled by Origen? So here's a second one that's being mentioned. That clearly they are changing Scripture to water down the messianic prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have here Jerome of Bethlehem, which we mentioned, that these men were Judaizers. They were heretics. Now, heretic is a false teacher. And so, and so it goes back to exactly the same problem that we have today with our Greek, with not our Greek, but with the Greek texts of the modern Bible versions. A lot of them were compiled by heretics. And it's likely the heretics had a hand in altering those manuscripts. Altering the manuscripts. No matter if they the Western Rome were heretics or not, the scribes behind B and Aleph were clearly had a problem. In those two texts, they differ from each other thousands of times. Just in the Gospels alone, do they not?
Yeah, Westcott and Hort were members of the Ghostly Guild.
Yes, they were. Mm-hmm. Yes. And then we have, then we move on. And so, if we look at, he gives an example here of the tampering of the messianic prophecies in Isaiah 7:14. That's where the, so they change, again, they change the word virgin to a young married woman. So that there's a change there in this Greek,
Mark
page 16 in the bottom.
So in their
Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture, they are rendering, they're representing Mary not as a virgin, but as a young married woman, which takes away from the deity Christ. Ultimately, the bottom line is they believe that Christ was a man, a human being. He was a human being, but he was just a mere human being with a human father and a human mother. That's the inference there. When they say that Mary was a young married woman, that's what they're saying.
Doesn't that also mean that we might as well throw out the books of Matthew and Luke?
Yes, that's right. I mean, that's you have this contradiction. It's this clear doctrinal, heretical contradiction and a translational choice they made to misrepresent what the Hebrew says, right?
Well, Mary, she did marry Joseph. She did not know him sexually.
Okay, something in Isaiah 7:14. Read Isaiah 7:14 for me.
Well, it doesn't say that Isaiah 7:14.
Anna.
Would they only be trolls at the time?
They would be trolls. I'm not saying that Mary was not never married to Joseph. I'm not saying that. But you have it at hand here or not?
Yeah.
Read Isaiah 7:14.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And wouldn't it be much of a miracle if it was
okay.
Married?
Yes, exactly. That's one kind of highlight.
Wouldn't
it would not be a sign. You know, it happens all the time. There's nothing special about a young married woman giving birth to a child. I mean, it is special, but there's nothing miraculous about it. And so, do you see that? You see what the problem is?
Yeah, I believe it was a virgin. I just when you said young married woman.
Yes, but she was not a young married woman. She was not a young married woman. She wasn't married.
She was betrothed.
You understand the problem with substituting the word virgin with young married woman?
I'm fine.
In Isaiah 7:14?
I'm fine.
You got it.
Let me know when you become unfine. Jacob, do you have a thought?
Yes, sir. 51:20, well, the angel talking to Joseph, well, why do you thought all these things? Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. That thou, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, who is the heir of the Holy Ghost. And over here in Luke, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son. Root text there.
Yes. Good. Thank you, Jacob. Now, moving on to this next page. Go ahead, brother.
Also in Matthew chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is very clear and said, and knew her not.
Yes.
So she had brought forth her firstborn son, mm-hmm. and she called his name Jesus.
Right. Very clear. But this particular edition of the Septuagint is saying exactly the opposite. It's inferring exactly the opposite.
That's satanic.
Yes, it is. It is. Now, we're bringing Unger into this picture, Bill. Your student Paris Brown, Unger, who is a Hebrew teacher.
What is Unger in here?
Page 17.
There it's on the Bible dictionary. That's your father's Greek teacher.
Yes. He's talking about. As far as the...
No, Hebrew teacher,
pardon me. I'm sorry, did I say Hebrew?
I said Greek.
I meant to say Hebrew, instead of Greek, I'm sorry. He's bringing this the same thing, as far as... As far as being accepted by the Christians. Now again, I don't see how the Christians are going to accept the, accept it. As far as why they accept it. And again, there's, and then we notice here in the middle of this paragraph, by the time of Origen, 185 to 54, the text of the Septuagint had become wholly corrupt. Origen, Hexapla, which is hex, is six, it's got six columns, was underlying the revised LXX. And so, when we have the lexic with six columns, one column is Hebrew, one column is a transliteration of the Hebrew with Greek letters, the third column is Aquila's version, fourth column is Symmachus's version, the fifth column is the Septuagint revised by Old Origen, and the fifth, sixth column is the Theodoran's version. And so we have all this, we have the Hebrew, and we have the transliteration of the Hebrew in the Greek letters, and we have these different Greek translations of the Hebrew Bible, and it's the fifth column of Origen that's being presented, the work we are presenting today as far as the actual Septuagint of what it is. Not a B.C. edition, but a A.D. edition. Second century, rather than the second century B.C., it would be the second century, second and third century A.D. And so, we want to be very skeptical for many reasons about the accepting the Septuagint. No matter if you say it's BC or AD, you want to be skeptical about it, so you want to be very cautious about accepting it. We again are putting it into the AD era, not the BC era. Got a thought?
Well, I just came out to say his origin was a very strange man.
Yes.
He mutilated himself.
He did.
You know, off the face of himself, trying to be holy, I guess. And so I don't like to believe anything he says.
Right.
Yeah. He's a forerunner to the Pope, I guess.
So he was...
Okay.
He was a part of the school of Alexandria.
He was.
Which was what Bill says.
Gnostics, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He, spiritual, was it he or was it Augustine was the author of the spiritualization method? It might have been Augustine, but there were, there was some, a lot of their ideas.
Yes. She's right about Augustine. That was in the Pursuit of Purity, which we did last year.
Right. Or the year before, right?
The Prophecy Class.
Prophecy, yeah.
It was probably both of them.
Oh, yeah. The Prophecy Class, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. And so we have Paul Cable, who famous old empty scholar. He's got some thoughts from him here. He says, the theory I propose and developed largely by him, the LXX, its origin is numerous overall and subsequent written translations for use on the surfaces after the reading of the Hebrew original. Now, again, whether they did this or not, they don't do it today. I don't see why they would do it then, as far as why would you bring in especially a very poor translation of the Hebrew.
Yeah.
If you're going to do that, you would want a good one. But I don't understand why they believe he did this. And he quotes here Ruckman, which Ruckman does. We don't agree on Ruckman on many things. Dr. Marmer does. But Ruckman does. He puts his opinion in here that this letter was a fabrication. The letter the basis of the whole fable of the Septuagint was based upon this letter of Aristarchus, and it's possible that this was not, it's a fraudulent letter, and it did not never really existed. And so we have Jacob.
Oh,
Jacob, just a second, Jacob.
Go ahead, let's
check. Jacob, go ahead.
Well, when we were, Dad and I, we read this together, and first of all, I was so surprised that Mormon had contrary things in there. I never read this before. I recommended everything, but he's on book. He's just a reporter, I guess. He gets both sides of the issues.
I think he wants to understand. In some cases, you want to be able to present, not that you're agreeing with the other side. You want to present what the other side is saying.
But that's what Jeff said.
Balancing that sometimes, Tammy.
Well, if he doesn't know himself for sure, mm-hmm. I mean, he's just trying to at least give you something to go on if you're interested in pursuing something.
Yes.
And another view other than the one he really espouses. It's clear what position he takes.
Mm-hmm. Right, it is.
So a lot of what Robin's saying here is what your father believes.
Right. There's agreement there, yes. Mm-hmm.
So that's sort of interesting.
Okay, Jacob, you had another question. Bob, can you?
Oh, yes, sir. Is it just a coincidence that term fifth columnist, the fifth column here, you know, the fifth columnist being like a subversive infiltrator, does that come from this, or is that just a question?
I don't know, Jacob.
Well, that's a question.
It has to do with the
Eastern
type of religion. Can you say that again, Jacob? So, the rest
I'm
of you here.
I'm not sure. Mr. Here.
That term, this columnist, meaning like a subversive infiltrator or a group of them, is it just a coincidence, this fifth column of origin here? The fifth column, well, so, I don't know if that comes from this or not. I didn't know if you knew, or I was just kind of curious.
Yeah, I'm not sure if there's a relationship to that with that magic.
Really.
Now the second, it has to do with witchcraft of a sort. It's for the witchcraft.
The
fifth column principle, does it not?
I have no idea.
The fifth column of origins hexaflip?
No.
Not that fifth column. Another fifth column, a more abstract fifth column. Jacob, go ahead and summarize the fifth column for us again. You're there, Swab. Jacob, he's on mute now.
Why is he always on mute?
Oh, sorry, I had the monitor on so I could hear people.
Yes.
The term fifth column, Mr. Fifth column, being like subversive infiltrators, do you know where that comes from, where that term comes from?
No, I guess we'll have to do some more research on that, Jacob.
Look it up,
Jacob. Do a quick, when you next time you're in the library, Jacob, check that out. And so, not only is that letter of assertion a fabrication, but also, Paul says there was no pre-Christian LXX. And then the third point, no one has produced this LXX. And the fourth point is, the Septuagint is quoted from the New Testament, and not the New Testament from the Septuagint. And you have some thoughts about this fifth column?
Yes,
okay.
It says here, a fifth column is any group of people who undermine a larger group, such as a nation or a besieged city from within, usually in favor of an enemy group or nation. The activities of a fifth column can be overt or clandestine. Forces gathered in secret can mobilize openly to assist an external attack. This term is also extended to organized actions by military personnel. Clandestine fifth column activities can involve acts of sabotage, disinformation, or espionage executed within defense lines by secret sympathizers with an external force. Origin. Emilio Mola, a nationalist general during the Spanish Civil War, quoted a journalist in 1936 that as these four columns of troops approached Madrid, a fifth column, Spanish, Quinta Columna, of supporters inside the city would support him and undermine the Republican government from within. The term was then widely used in Spain. Ernest Hemingway used it as the title of his only play in which he wrote in Madrid, while the city was being bombarded. When published in 1938, his book, The Fifth Column and the First 49 Stories.
Well, thank you, Anna, for that research. You're reading that for us. And here is a listing of 24 fragments of so-called lots of our LXX fragments that are in existence today. We listed the 24 of them that are here on these two pages here. But there again, where is the evidence of the pre-Christian LXX? Notice here all these fragments here are posts. Nothing pre. As far as it's all AD, you can notice with these dates.
Pages
18 and 19. And Tim.
The fragments are so small that they fit on 24 pieces of paper.
Yes.
So there's not a whole lot of evidence.
No.
The University of Pennsylvania has some information on their site. I put some of that on Facebook, just a small sampling of some of these samples of a fragment. And some of the papers are really tiny, and they have maybe about 7 or 8 letters, and they're calling it a certain place. I don't know how they even know it's a scripture.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Unless it was laying beside something else.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that had a paper piece.
Right. Yeah. Thank you for those posts. Very nice. They'll be very nice and helpful. There's the University of Pennsylvania, which is less than 10 miles from here. Has a display, some type of exhibit, is that correct?
I'm not sure if it's an exhibit or if it's just a link that I found.
Okay.
They have a real good archaeology museum over there. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but a really good one.
Good. We should look into that some more.
I've been there before.
I've been to part of it.
That was for an Egyptian exhibit.
Was it Pennsylvania?
How much was the Egyptian exhibit?
Yeah, they have three floors
full
of exhibits. Don't want to go in the middle of summer, though, because it's hot. No air conditioning.
And then he talks about the middle of this page, talks about other important manuscripts containing large portions of the Greek Old Testament are as follows. We have three of them listed. We have Codex Vaticanus, Codex Alexandria, and Codex Sinaiticus, the locations of them. But we have here mentioned here. He says here, he's quoting here on this page in 19, he says, even the greater, or the so-called great uncials, I'm putting so-called, you know, many of the great uncials, B, A, and Aleph, are not immune from pre-origin revision. Vatican is followed the Hexapla in Isaiah. And then gives other examples. What's happening here? Right, he talks about uncials and cursives to the bottom of page 19. What an uncial manuscript is a manuscript that you have, it's all written in all capital letters. And in most, in this case, in terms of the Greek language, it's in all capital letters. And in many cases, they don't even have any spaces when they write them. So you just start writing in all capital letters without any spaces. Just think if you wrote a letter or a note without any spaces, it would take a while to adapt reading it without a space between the words. So you can read it. But it's all capital letters, and it's in, of course, in the Greek language. And cursives are more like our cursive handwriting, kind of a flowing type of thing. Not quite exactly, but they're more of a flowing type of script. He talks about these 244 uncial manuscripts that are in existence. That contain very small portions of the Old Testament. That's from a very short, again, with these small portions. Small portions. Like Kenny was saying, you know, they're very, very, very small sheets, very small fragments, and well, there's some that may be bigger than that, but they're very small, small fragments of these things. Over page 20, he says, as shown above, scholars state that the fifth column of Origins, Hexapla, for the Septuagint revised by Origen. And so, it's very likely that Origen is the, what's the word, composer is what you use, Dan? Tim? Composer?
Creator.
Creator, thank you. The creator of the so-called Septuagint. It's not definite, but the creator for the compiler, one of those two things. He's had a very, very big influence upon regardless. Remember this fifth column of Origen. Now moving on to this next section about the whether or not the New Testament post the Old Testament. Now, Dr. DeVinter did an extensive paper on this, and if it's going to be a quote, it's got to be a quote. You can't have it, it can't be just part of it. And so, the contention is that the Old Testament came first, the New Testament came first, and then the Septuagint, then the Greek translation. Because there's not spots, he talks about the statistics. A number of times, different where things happen. We're in the bottom over page 21, kind of near the bottom section, that second to last paragraph there, as far as the 263 quotations. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ or God Himself? God is the one, He's the author of Scripture. So God's the one who gives the Scripture. And to say that, you know, the whole part of the fact that we know is that Jesus and the apostles spoke in the Septuagint. And in many, in most instances, it's not a direct quote. And so the answer to the question is no. It doesn't seem like it's the case. Again, some of them we all know here on page 21. Dr. D.A. Waite also, from a biblical from the five honoring position point of view, is prepared to question whether there was any pre-Christian era Septuagint, says, quote, there are various references in the New Testament which would show the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Hebrew Old Testament rather than the Greek Septuagint or other versions. This is some examples here. We have Matthew and Luke. But again, the scripture cannot be broken. We don't want to have a misrepresentation, because people, modern day scholarship, for the most part, are saying the Septuagint was BC, and that it was widely accepted and widely used both by Christians and by Jews. But it seems like that's the wrong approach to take. And he talks about a threefold division, and has been unified again together. Over page 23, regarding the origin of the Septuagint. Waite says, the first real evidence of a Greek Old Testament is in a group of new translations in the 2nd century A.D. By this, he means those of Aquila, Symmachus, Theodosius, besides scattering remnants of further anonymous versions. And so, but the Jews would have accepted the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text, over any translation that existed. The translation did not exist. And so, this is our discussion about the Septuagint, some of the things he talks about here in this chapter, but what are some thoughts you might have, Mrs. Vermeer? Waiting for some thoughts of Mrs. Vermeer when she gets the phone off mute.
I'm sorry, well, what I was thinking, this is a little confusing to me, but what I was thinking is how all these Bibles, it's NIV and all these other Bibles, come about, like sounding something like what we're reading.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they come about from they're based on the wrong Greek text. And like you said, very similar to some of these things in the weaknesses of the what's being put forth as a Septuagint. You have got similar problems, very similar problems. Jacob, your thoughts.
This is all rather real new to me, and it don't look good. It's real fishy.
Yes, it is. This does. Well, how about you?
This is a problem that's been bothering me for a lot of years.
Mm-hmm.
And people take the word of God very lightly. I'm used to, in other churches that I used to go to, one teacher would say, well, I like what this version says in this verse, mm-hmm. and I like what this other version says in that verse, mm-hmm. as if it's their choice to make.
Right.
Where is the honoring of God in something like that?
Exactly.
How many people use the word of God loosely without any reverence at all for it, thinking that they are free to select the words of what they think God said?
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. They should be doing that at all.
No, not at all. They should stop and think, if they have a prayer life at all, then they must not be listening. They must be saying and not
right.
listening, because the Lord points the way.
Yes. That's right. Brother Ray?
Yeah.
Perry. So Brother Ray.
Yeah. Well, I think of that also, and a lot of it is just paraphrasing.
Mm-hmm. That's what it is.
And my thoughts are, I wonder if they really fear God, because God said they're going to have to give an account for
yes.
all those things.
That's right.
I don't think they really think it through mm-hmm. before they begin to paraphrase
right.
and throw their own words in, except give a clear translation of what the scriptures distinctly say.
Either add or take away from the words of God.
That's right. We don't want to do that.
It's in Deuteronomy as well as Revelation.
Mm-hmm. What places? But of course, your thoughts about Mom, what about you?
It's all confusing. I'm reading this here, number 3 on page 23. Dr. Wade said that suppose you reject this thought doesn't necessarily mean just because there appears to be a similarity in wording, that in some instances perhaps find the Greek Old Testament more closely than Hebrew, that this is some sort of proof that the Greek Old Testament is somehow superior to the Masoretic text. Most assuredly not. This does not hold true for the particular passage quoted, or does it hold true for the entire Greek Old Testament? God did not inspire the Greek words of the Old Testament, only the Hebrew words. This is a very important distinction and caution which must be borne in mind in this matter of the Old Testament translation. I just read that.
Is that Dr. Wade's quote? He stopped italicizing. And it wasn't clear to me if that was Dr. Wade, but today I thought it was Dr. Wade. Well, maybe Dr. Wade, he lets us know that's his quote. But he didn't know that. I talked about, when he talks about this stuff, which I haven't heard him talk about this for a long time, he sounds like a book. I'm absolutely amazed. He just rattles off all this stuff without looking at anything.
That's good.
All
these, it's
pretty. Cleaning his nails or something.
It's pretty good.
It's very impressive. I wish everybody had the opportunity to hear it.
Sometimes we do on Sundays as well.
Right, but not this Greek stuff. This hard stuff.
He inserts it in his preaching.
I guess so.
He uses the words, some of the Greek words, and he tells us what they mean.
Mm-hmm.
And he's doing that for a good reason.
How about you, Tim? What's your
name? It's something that seems like since I've started reading this, very clear that the people who are doubters, they're always looking for something to prove mm-hmm. the Bible exists,
yes.
or the Bible is God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're looking for these little fragments, and it's like they're worshiping these little fragments of paper
mm-hmm.
that you can't really even read
right.
when we have the text before us,
right.
mm-hmm. you know, and it's
yes.
been preserved mm-hmm. the way God wanted to preserve
right.
it,
mm-hmm.
not in a paper form so that we would worship it,
yes.
but that we would have the words forever.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Maybe that is one in there. I couldn't figure it out the other day either.
Sort of like the Ark.
Yeah,
and, the Ark of the Covenant,
mm-hmm.
the Ark of Noah,
mm-hmm.
and the cross. I mean, people worship them.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. People worship
them. How about you, Anna? How's your app?
Well, I guess I was a little frustrated that I didn't start the recording at the beginning.
Okay. Those are your thoughts.
And so we were half dark. Good. Like 45 minutes out of from another location.
Okay, I'm awesome. Let's try.
And, well, it was an interesting chapter.
Okay.
I was getting a little confused at the beginning, but then once I finished reading it, I understood what he was saying.
Good.
At the beginning, he was like giving it the opposition's viewpoint, and it was somewhat puzzling. But then I figured out what he was
mm-hmm.
saying.
Right. Okay, good.
I guess this is Mormon. It's hard to tell what one person says.
It does. Mm-hmm. Good. Any more thoughts or observations about this section?
It doesn't have a good analysis at the end. There's three points there.
Last 3 points. Mm-hmm. It's a good analysis. That's correct.
Mm-hmm.
Upon the course of the senior class today, we close the prayer, please.
Okay, now, Father, just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this home. Pray you'll bless Pastor, his family, son Dan and his family, and Bill. And so we just thank you that the church that is here is like a light, Lord, out into a dark world. We thank you over the years for the administration and the preaching of Dr. Wade. And we just ask you to continue to bless them, the outreach and the ministry. And we just thank you over the years of knowing them, how much it's meant to me, just personally. So we just thank you to continue to bless them, the outreach into a dark and dying world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.